Before I start, there are a couple other announcements that I didn't get a chance to tell John about. One is on January 20th on Powell Noon about 4 p.m., we're going to have a debate, a discussion. But the person I'm debating constantly calls it a debate. So his name is Mr. Wee Sam, and he's a Muslim. And we had some discussions a couple of years ago. We had a series of debates on different topics. And on January 20th, we're going to discuss the topic, is the Bible the Word of God? And it's going to be held in the Muslim section of Pal Talk. They have the room. It's their room. And the last time we did this, there were several hundred people that were in their room. And they're Muslims from around the world. And yet, in the debate, he's not going to talk about the Quran. He's going to try and say the Bible is not the Word of God from the Bible. And they'll give me 15 minutes to argue that the Bible is the Word of God from the Bible. And they'll all listen for 15 minutes. When I mention a verse, they're going to post the verse in a King James in their room, and then he'll talk for 15 minutes. So it goes back and forth like that 4 or 5 times. And so a couple of years ago, it was a great blessing being able to, you know, share the gospel with the Muslim people. But, you know, especially now, as we've learned a little bit more that God has a plan to save a great many of the Muslim people, I'm really encouraged to start a dialogue with them again. And this might be the first of a series of discussions with them over the course of the year. So this will be January 20th. Come, just like you would with a backpack full of tracks, come to the room with links that you can quickly access, and you can send to them. You can private message them with the Does God Love You link in Arabic from the Family Radio page. You can share that with them if possible. It's basically an entry into some of the Muslim nations in the electronic or through the electronic medium. We can't go there physically. It's about the only way we can do it. So please keep that in mind and pray about it. And pray for these people. A second thing I just would like to mention, because many people here know Tom Holt. Tom Holt's brother died recently. So if you could get in touch with Tom, send him a card, and pray for his family as they had this loss. And one last thing is, someone wrote us wondering about the music on Pal Talk, where the music is coming from. We have a good deal of music that we play in our room. And they're wondering if it came from Family Radio, and it doesn't. We've obtained the music. We found many songs, public domain, and we've also purchased many albums. We've gone to recording artists and requested, if we buy your CD, can we use it? And a lot of times they say yes. So that's what where the music's coming from over Pal Talk. It's not being copied off Family Radio in any way. Okay, I just wanted to mention those. And if you could, everyone, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9. I was thinking on what passage to look at as we've come to the end of another year, and we're just a couple of days away from the end of this year and the beginning of a new year, and this is the passage that really I kept focusing on and turning to in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 23 through the end of the chapter. I'll read it. It says in verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's a stern warning for anyone who's going to teach the Word of God at the end of this passage, that we really need to be a child of God ourselves if we're going to teach others. But in this passage, God is speaking about those that run in a race and run all, and He's looking at the world, in one sense. He's giving us the illustration of those that are involved in sports in the world, and they go after a crown. A crown, and we see it all the time. I mean, the world is really sports crazy, much of the world. I mean, here in many parts of America, it's football. In other countries, it's soccer. Name your sport. And people are really greatly involved in sports. They spend a lot of time involved with them. And when someone becomes a champion, they're greatly honored. They receive all kinds of glory, and not to mention money. And the world loves them. Someone who reaches the top of their game, you know, they become the best at whatever sport they're involved in. They're highly lifted up in not just our society, but around the world. And many athletes, in America anyway, many athletes, they are professing Christians. They're professing Christians. And so you'll see them when they get in the batter's box, they'll give the sign of the cross. Or when they score a touchdown, they kneel down in the end zone like they're praying. Or a lot of other times, they'll shoot their finger up to heaven after they've done something wonderful, or, you know, really were able to get the victory. And they're acknowledging God. They're acknowledging that God, in a sense, that God is the one who gave them the physical ability to do this. And so it sure looks like they're doing a very good thing, that they're not taking the credit themselves. But the problem is that in just about any sport you can think of, and I tried to think, I couldn't think of any, in any sport you can think of today, they all play on Sunday. They all play on Sunday. Well, football, we know. Now, in the colleges, you still have football on Saturday, so that's good. But when you get to the pros, when you get to professional leagues, just about all of them play on Sunday. Football, baseball, hockey, basketball. Some not as much as others, but still, they're always presented with this test. They're always presented with this test, whether or not they're going to play on Sunday. And just about every professional athlete I know today fails the test. And they do play on Sunday. And some of them think that they're helping out the cause of the gospel. They're helping out in service to God, because people see them kneeling down in the end zone and people see them do these things, but it's on a Sunday. But really, there's no benefit to the cause of the gospel when God tells us in His Word to remove our foot from His holy day, and it's not a day for our own pleasure. And right there, that is an arrow against every single sport, because people watch sports, people play sports for pleasure, even though in our day it's become a lot more than that. And so just about every professional athlete today fails the test that God has given, that we're not to do our own thing when it comes to the Sabbath day. We're not to work. We're not to play sports. We're not to cut the grass. The child of God learns from the Bible we're to be involved in spiritual things, spiritual activities. We're to do things God's way. And so that's why if anyone ever asks me, well, who's your favorite sports personality or who do you admire most? I have to go back a ways. I have to go back about 60, 70 years. And I've heard his story on family radio, and it's Eric Little. Eric Little, who is a Scottish runner. He was a Scottish athlete, and he was also a very serious Christian, and he ended up going to China as a missionary. And there's one account in his story where he's coming out of church, and during that time, that's where a child of God would be in church because the church age was still underway. He was coming out of a church, and some boy was kicking a soccer ball, and the ball rolled over to Eric Little, and he was a soccer player also. And yet he picked up the ball, he took it over to the little boy, and he kind of gently admonished him that Sunday is the Lord's day, and it's not a day to be playing ball. And so, you know, I admire that. Now, that was his stance, but that was also tested. That was also tested because later he would go to the Olympics in France in the early 20th century. I can't remember the year, 1920s or 1930s. He went to the Olympic event that was held in France that year, and he had a very good shot at winning the gold medal, and then he found out that his run, I think they call it a heat, was scheduled on Sunday. It was scheduled on Sunday, and he was really shaken because this was a big test. Of course, he wanted to run. He wanted to run for his country. He wanted to run for God because he felt that running glorified God because God had given him the ability to do it. And yet, here, the meet was scheduled for Sunday. And then he let it be known after considering and praying it, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And then the pressure came down on him from British royalty and the government of Britain, because they knew that he was their best chance for a gold medal and they wanted him to run. And yet he refused. He refused. But God worked it out. God worked it out so that another gentleman who was on the British team took that particular run and exchanged with him another event that he really had never practiced, where he wasn't qualified to do that type of run. But they made this exchange, and then he ended up winning that event and winning the gold medal. And so that really, I think, was admirable that he refused to set his foot on God's holy day. And God honored him in that, in the sense that he also was able to win the gold medal. Now, later on, Eric Little went to China during World War II. The Japanese put him in a concentration camp, and he died as a missionary in a concentration camp in China during World War II. And so when you think about athletes, and today the world admires the money they're given, the popularity they have, and all those things, I don't admire them one bit. I don't admire them at all, because they really they're doing something that God forbids, in His Word. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, God is discussing this idea of running a race, and He's talking about the Christian life. That each one of us who professes to be a child of God is involved in a race. We're all running. And when you run a race, the first thing you have to do is get to the starting line. You have to go up to the starting line in order for the race to begin. And so I'd like to look at just three aspects of this today, this idea of running a race as far as living the Christian life. One will be the starting line, and then the second will be the race itself, and the third and last will be the goal, the finish line, and what the prize is, what that incorruptible crown is that we find mentioned here. Okay, now the start. Let's turn to first. Let's turn to Psalm 119, and I'll read one verse in Psalm 119, verse 32. It says, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." You see why God is mentioning running this race in 1 Corinthians 9. I will run the way of thy commandments. So we're not talking about a physical race. This is a race actually that everybody can run. In order to run in a race physically, you have to be in tip-top physical shape. You have to be actually within a certain prime number of years. The race really is for the young, isn't it? You can't get the elderly out into a race or the very little out into a race. But with the Christian life, with that race, everybody runs. The child runs. The ancient or the elderly person runs. The middle age run. The young run. Everyone runs. There's no leaving anyone out. And how do we run? Where's the starting line? We run the way of God's commandments. Now let's just look at a few verses that mention running in Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2 and verse 2. It says, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables." Now both the vision has to do with the Word of God, and the tables have to do with the Word of God, as God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. So write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. And then it goes on to say, the vision is for an appointed time, and at the end it shall speak. And that's exactly what's going on today as we're learning new things from the Bible. We're learning God's commandments. It's being made plain to us about certain teachings, like the end of the church age. Well, okay, if it's made plain, if God is opening up the truth of that scripture to us, and you hear it, now it's time to obey. And don't casually, walk. Run. Run the way of God's commandments. Go quickly in obedience to what the Word of God says and do it His way. And that's one of the ways God is using this word run. Or let's go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and beginning in verse 5. And this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, or has risen from the dead. In Matthew 28:5, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." See, the command was, go quickly and tell. And that is very similar to the command a little later in Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. Go quickly and tell. Jesus wasn't in the tomb. Jesus is risen from the dead. That's central to the gospel message. And as soon as they heard that, these disciples who came to the empty tomb, as soon as they heard, go quickly and tell, they ran. They ran with that message in hand. They ran with the word that they were going to share with the other disciples. And that's what God has in view also as He speaks of running the race of the Christian life. Let's go to Psalm 147 and in verse 15. It says, He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. See, God has given us His word. How beautiful are the feet of them that carry good glad tidings of good news. And so here we have the message of salvation, the message that can save a soul from eternal destruction, a message that can bring eternal life to those that hear it, and His word will run very swiftly into the earth. And today, of course, over radio and internet and through the electronic medium, it's fulfilling this verse. As God's word is broadcast into all the world, it's running over all the earth, and God has His people sending it forth in a quick way through the electronic medium. Let's also go to Romans chapter 9. And I think we'll understand. I always wondered about this verse. I never really checked into it, but I think we'll understand this verse a little better. In Romans 9, and beginning in verse 15, it says, For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, and that has to do with man's free will. You can't bring mercy to yourself. You can't get yourself saved by exercising your will. God says it's not of him that willeth. We are dead in our sins. We can never do anything pleasing enough to bring salvation to ourselves. And then it goes on to say, and this is the part that kind of confused me, but we never really looked into, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That God is saying, I will have compassion, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. It's not of man's free will, and it's not of man's running, because man is to run after God's commandments, as Psalm 119 says. So we can do this. Someone can be very eager and like the rich young ruler. All these I have kept from my youth up. Yet thou lackest one thing. See, he was not yet a child of God. And Christ had not yet saved him. And so salvation is not of him that runs a good race. And so we have to get that idea completely out of our minds, as God tells us to run the Christian race, which means we're putting forth effort. Run so ye may obtain. Not only are we to run, but we're to run like we want to win. It is what it says in 1 Corinthians 9. Run that you get the prize. And do you ever watch a race? Do you ever see a race? When people are really serious about winning, how much energy they put forth, how much effort they've put forth in training just to get to the starting line in order to run as fast as they can forever, how long that race is. And so yet God is saying, all right, the Christian life is like a race, but running seeking to keep God's commandments in itself won't save anyone. It's not of him that runneth. And that's why back in Psalm 119 and in verse 32, it said there, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. See, that's how we get up to the starting line. God first has to enlarge our heart. He has to save us. He has to give us a new heart and a new spirit. This word enlarge has has to do with that. It has to do with God's blessing. Like in Deuteronomy 19, God speaks of enlarging the coast of Israel if they keep His word, if they do His commandments. And that would be a great blessing if God enlarged the coast of the nation of Israel. But another place where this word enlarge is used, where it really shows salvation, is in Isaiah 60. And in verses 4 and 5, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Here it's being joined, this idea of the heart enlarged, with fear. And so when someone fears the Lord, they'll want to do things His way. They'll want to keep His commandments. They'll want to obey God. They'll have an ongoing desire to do the will of God. And that's what God is saying in that verse. So that's how we get to the starting line. In other words, no one's really running the life of a Christian or the Christian race if you're not saved. You can have a Bible. You can pray. You can hand out tracts. You can do spiritual type events or activities. But in order to be a part of that race, you have to be a child of God. You have to be a true Christian, a true believer. And then we can begin to run this spiritual race. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and read verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Now the word race there is everywhere else in the New Testament, in the New Testament in the Greek, translated as furlongs. Everywhere else, it's the word, like Bethany was 15 furlongs off from Jerusalem. So this first word, race, know ye not that they which run in a race, a furlong, which would be the distance that they would run, or whatever distance it was, that's what this word means. Now, over in Hebrews chapter 12, and with this, we're going to look at the second point of the race itself, the Christian race itself. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says there, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See how God is still using that figure. Now, the word race here in Hebrews 12 is a different word, a different Greek word, but the context is basically the same as 1 Corinthians 9. And, God, in His ability to give us images, is picturing a race, and He says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now, from what we know about runners, what do they want to do when they get up to the starting line? When they're ready to take off running, they want to be as lean as they can be. They have little shorts on, a little muscle man shirt, and some nice sneaks, and that's about it. And really, if you look at especially marathon runners, they're almost skin and bone. You know, many of them, the ones that are the fastest, the one that finished the race the quickest, their body weight or their body fat count is about as little as it possibly can be. And so they realize if you're going to run in a race, you don't carry a lot of extra weight, right? If there's two of us and we're about the same age and everything's the same except one weighs 100 pounds more than the other, and we're going to run a race, most of the time, the lighter person's going to win the race. Because it's almost like the one guy's carrying a wallet and the other guy's carrying a 100-pound suitcase. And they're going to run. And so who's going to win? Well, the person carrying the less weight, the person who has less to worry about as far as carrying that weight to the end, to the finish line. And so God is really using that kind of picture, that type of analogy. Let us lay aside every weight. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, towards the end of the chapter, in beginning in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that really, I think, is or a commentary on that is in Psalm 38 and in verse 4. "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." You see how, and isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Our sin. What troubles us more than our sin? What really weighs us down and sorrows us and discourages us? You ever trying to do an activity when you're discouraged, when you're cast down in soul? You can barely clean your dishes. You don't feel like doing anything. Well, that's what sin does. As someone is hearing the gospel and they read God's commands and they realize God commands them, go forth, go into the world with the gospel. God commands them to obey His word, to live a holy life. And yet sin easily besets. Easily. It's not a difficult thing to fall into sin. It easily is able to grab a hold of someone who's taken their eyes off Christ. And if sin does beset us, and if we're involved in iniquity, it's a heavy burden, it's a heavy weight, it's a tremendously heavy thing to try and obey God, to run the way of His commandments when we keep falling into transgression. And so here in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." See there, now when we've become a child of God, and all sins are removed, as far as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of the sea, we're washed clean, we're made white as snow. Every transgression, God remembers them no more. The burden's gone. So it's just like in Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, he had that heavy burden he's carrying all over the place. Then one day, it was gone. And that's how it is with the believer. God saves a sinner. He makes them righteous through the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His faith, and everything is Christ. And then our burden becomes light. Our burden becomes the race itself. The race itself. Because the word race in Hebrews 12 is only translated as race there. It's elsewhere translated as conflict, contention, and fight. So let's go back, and with those synonyms in mind, let's look at Hebrews 12. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race, the fight, the conflict that is set before us." See, there is affliction. Jesus didn't hide that. In the world, you will suffer tribulation. He told us that plainly. It's not going to be easy. It is a difficult task to bring the gospel to the world, to run the way of God's commandments, to do things His way. The world will not appreciate it. You know, when we're running this race, we don't have that benefit that many people in the world or the athletes of the world have. They're cheered on, aren't they? They're encouraged, especially if they start making a few strides and getting out and ahead of the pack. You have a whole stadium of people cheering your name and encouraging you, trying to lift you up to do more. But with the child of God, it's normally just ourself and God. Ourself and God. Nobody else knows. Nobody else cares in the world. Nobody knows about this race. It's not something that widely known like the Olympic race or like a marathon race where you have people lined down the sides of every street. This is a very silent, quiet type of a thing. And nobody knows when you stumble and fall. Nobody knows when you're actually making great strides either. Nobody knows anything about it. It's all between you and God. And yet it's the greatest race there is. It dwarfs everything in the world. The Bible tells us that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, I can't remember it. It's in Timothy. Let's look at that verse in Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy 4 in verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And so to be physically fit, you can have the world's love, and it's a very vain and little thing. Now, it profits little because it might help your physical body a little bit. You're still going to die at the appointed day that God has determined. But it could help you keep more physically fit, so where you might be able to go on a track trip, for instance. And so there is a little help there. But overall, physical fitness doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean anything. And yet everyone loves the winner. Everyone loves the champion. Everyone loves the one who's involved in the physical sporting events of the world. And yet the greatest race, the greatest prize, and that's how you judge the greatest race. What's the greatest prize? And in the world, you know, people would say the Super Bowl or something like that. But actually, the greatest prize has nothing to do with gold or silver or money or fame or any of those things. Those prizes aren't anything. By next year, they forget you anyway. They'll forget all about you. But the greatest prize, and if we go back to 1 Corinthians 9, let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 9. In verse 25, well, let me read verse 24 again. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And that relates to casting off the sin, that heavy weight of sin. We're temperate. And the word temperate has to do with obedience and not indulging in sinful things. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so the prize is this incorruptible crown. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's the prize. There is the goal. There is the finish line. The Lord Jesus Christ. The high calling of God. Eternal life. Eternal life. Can you get anything better than that? If you were given the gift of eternal life, if you're going to live forever with the description that God gives us in the Bible of no more tears, nor pain, nor sorrow, there's just joy and peace and love forever and ever and ever. We're in the very presence of God, and it's at the end of the race. It's at the finish line. And that's why I wanted to speak about this passage today, because we're ending a year, and we're going to begin a new year. And really, it's kind of like a mile marker. It's a mile marker on the road, on the race course. It's letting us know that the goal is in sight. You know, it's like we've been running this long, long race. This long, long race. And you can get tired and weary. And, you know, you're dealing with keeping your body under. It's really a struggle. It is really a difficult thing to live as a child of God. And just like a runner or running the Boston or New York Marathon, and he's coming around and he's been running for miles and miles and miles, and runners talk about hitting the wall, and they just feel like they're going to collapse. Their muscles are so weary, and also their minds are very weary. They're very tired up here from this event they're involved in. But then they make a turn, and they know the course, and they know what's at the end. Now it's like a straight line to the finish line. It's still a few miles up ahead, but you can see it. You can see it. Now, the best runners, what they do is they've held back a little bit. They've been holding back a little bit for a last kick. And those are the best ones. Those are the ones that win. Everybody kind of stays, you know, the top of the line runners. They stay within distance of one another for most of the course. But when they hit that last stage, then they put in a kick. They try to reach back in themselves for more energy. And then they run as fast as they can. And they run as fast as they can because they want to win the prize. They want to be the one that crosses the goal, that has all the cameras taking their picture. They want their face on the cover of the paper. But the believer, the child of God, you know, we've been learning from the Bible that the world's going to end. The world's going to end in 2011. And we're finishing 2007 in 48 hours or so. It'll be 2008. 2008. Can't you see it? Can't you see it right off in the distance? Don't you see that finish line? Don't you see the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's right there. It's right there. And so, as we run this race, I think that what God is telling us in His Word is that we now should reach back, not physically, we don't care about that, but spiritually. And if we've been turning from sin, good. There's probably more we can turn from. Cast off those weights. Be as light as a feather as far as sin is concerned, so you can really take off. And God can really energize us to will and do of His good pleasure, to obey Him, to bring the gospel to all these poor souls that are out there in the world. And you know, we run this race. There's a couple more verses where Hebrews 12, the word race was translated. In 1 Timothy 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 into 7. It says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight," and that's that word that's translated as race. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And you know, may God have mercy on us and give us the great privilege of doing His will and of bringing the gospel to those around us like never before, in a far greater way in our lives, as far as the time we've spent, maybe the money we've spent, our prayer life, and handing out tracts, whatever it is. May God strengthen us so that we can finish the race in a very God glorifying and honoring way, just like Eric Little. Just like Eric Little did when he gave his life for the sake of the gospel. All right, let's close here with a word of prayer.